wanted to remember in Spokesman's Club, they taught us, you don't want to evaluate the first speaker when you're speaking second. But I wanted to say that that message from Victor Howe was really serious, and I thought about it a great deal, and I want us to please still listen to my message, even though I'm going to talk about death and taxes. You know, that was just a powerful message. Anyway, I was in Las Vegas last week. I had the opportunity to go over there for the day and come back. And they don't have a great giant church there, but they had maybe 30 people. It's bigger than Yuma. We go over there sometimes. But the point I wanted to make was afterwards, for the message chat, about 25 of those 30 people were there. They, you know, the way Mr. Weber says it, they circled the wagons and they all came and talked about what was stated in the two messages that were given. And as Mr. Smith just mentioned, we will have a message chat today. So y'all come if you want to, and lots of things to be discussed. Anyway, when I was in Las Vegas, I talked about tithing. I don't have enough time today to talk about first, second, and third tithe. I want you to know that they're all still in force, whether you think it or not. But I do have enough time to talk about first tithe today, and that's what I'm going to do. I'd like to share with you some of which I spoke about last week. We know, you know, you're here, that God's Sabbath is absolutely commanded. Is there anybody that thinks that it's optional? If you do, well, leave, I guess. But God's Sabbath is absolutely commanded. We are told in God's Word to assemble on the Sabbath and listen to people like me, or, you know, especially Victor. That was great. In any case, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus 27. I want to say something, show you something about tithing. A couple of important verses. I'm going to... Leviticus 27 is right before Numbers, so if you get to the place where Leviticus and Numbers come together, you're in the right place. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the eternal's. It is holy to the eternal. And then verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the eternal. Now, we're talking about an agricultural society. I have never been paid in fruit, vegetables, or members of the herd. I always got a check from San Diego City Schools, and I tithed on the check that I received. And that's the way most of us are. But in an agricultural society such as the Israelites were in, it was done in a slightly different way. But there was one word in those two verses. Actually, it was more than one word. It was two or three words, and I want to call your attention to it. And that is the word holy. What, in fact, is holy? Who is holy, and how does anyone or anything make something holy? When I thought about this in my own head, I looked up a couple of scriptures, and it was kind of interesting. One good example is in Exodus 3. So let's all turn to Exodus 3. I liked what Mr. Howe said. I'm not going to have you turn every place, but there are some places that it's good to read in your handheld device, your Bible, whatever it is that you have, you know, it's good to read it. And I want you to go to Exodus 3 if you have a Bible or a handheld device. Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. Now, remember, Moses had been a prince in Egypt for 40 years. And then he got a new job assignment. Where'd he go? He went to Midian. He was a shepherd for 40 years. So this is during that time that Moses was shepherding in Midian. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. I've never been able to tell the back from the front of the desert, but anyway, they did. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, like you or I would, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Eternal saw that Moses turned aside to look, God, which means the Eternal was God, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Then he, God, or the Eternal, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The place where you stand is holy ground. So the question in my head is, it was dirt or sand. What in the world made that dirt or sand holy ground? And the answer should be obvious to any of us. It was the presence of God either on or near that ground that made that dirt holy. God makes stuff holy. God makes stuff holy. What God says is holy is holy. You or I, we can't make anything holy, but what we can do, we can keep it holy. If God makes something holy, we can keep it holy, or we can choose not to. God allows us to make that choice. For example, let's look at Exodus 20. Let's turn over a few pages to Exodus 20. We all know Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So God, in another place, has made the Sabbath holy and gives us the opportunity, not exactly the right, but the ability to either keep it holy or to disregard it. God allows us to do that. We can't make anything holy, but we can keep something holy. God makes time holy. We know that. We understand that God made the Sabbath holy, and he tells us to assemble on the Sabbath and talk about things that he wants us to talk about. Now, let's go back to Moses' dirt. God made the dirt holy by God's presence in it. But dirt by itself is what? Just dirt, right? It's another thing that's dirty. You know what it is? My mom taught me when I was a kid. Suzanne reminded me of it when I was older. Money is dirty. Money is dirty. Once upon a time, I was a deacon. When I was a deacon, I helped collect on the holy days, collect money, and I would actually help count the money on the holy days. And the thing that Suzanne would tell me before we had lunch on those holy days is, did you wash your hands? Because she knew I was touching that dirty money. Question I want to ask, why does God want our dirty money? Why does God not only want it, but why does he demand that we pay God our first tithe? And the answer is a little interesting, but before I go to what the point that I wanted to make, let's go to the book of Psalms. I really really enjoyed all the scriptures that Victor was reading in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 50. And I want to take a couple of scriptures out of context. After you go to Psalm 50, then I'll give you a couple more scriptures, and you don't have to turn to all of them the way that Victor said you don't have to turn to them. But let's go to Psalm 50 and make one point, and then I'll give you a couple of other scriptures that are like this. In Psalm 50, at verse 12, the psalmist is having God speak. So, you know, it's the psalmist that wrote the psalm inspired by God. But the words that I'm going to read are like God saying it. Verse 12, Psalm 50 says, "If I were hungry," and this is God speaking, "if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world, the whole world is mine and all its fullness." So God doesn't need our dirty money or even our clean money. He doesn't need our money at all. God already owns everything. Then I want to go to Exodus 19, and I'll read these rather quickly, so if you can't turn as quick as I can, it's okay. Moses wrote this down, and then he was told to say this to the Israelites. Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," once again, this is the voice of the Eternal, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." God already owns everything. God owns everything. Then I want to go to Deuteronomy 10. I want to read a couple of verses, actually three there. Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. "Then the Eternal said to me," the me is Moses there, "then the Eternal said to me, arise, go down quickly from here." It's a good scripture, but it's not the one I wanted. Turn the page over to Deuteronomy 10. Thank you, Skip. Okay. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Eternal your God require of you but to fear the Eternal your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul," and then listen to this, "and to keep the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Eternal, your God, also the earth with all that is in it." Everything that we see around us, and I like to say it like this, everything that we see around us that's good belongs to God. Another scripture in Job. Let's see if... we can read that one in Job. Job 41, once again, these are the words of God in the book of Job. Job 41, verse 11. God is saying to Job, remember Job is saying he didn't do anything wrong, and then God talks to him, and Job changed his mind. God says in Job 41, verse 11, "Who has preceded me, or who has created me, or who has brought me forth, that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine," says God. So we can't really pay God anything that God doesn't already own. It all belongs to God already. And then just so we don't think that I avoided the New Testament, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll read a few verses here. It's a different subject, but I want to bring it up anyway, and if you want to discuss it, we can discuss it in message chat afterwards. But 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me," this is Paul talking, "but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or are really good to get into. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. I think we can understand that pretty good. If you're just selfishly looking out for yourself, that's not good. Eat whatever is sold in the market. Eat whatever is sold in the market that's clean meat. Remember, what Paul is talking about in this particular place is meat offered to idols. And if you want to get into it, we can do that later on. But that's the subject Paul's making there. But I wanted to get to verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. And Paul there was quoting one more psalm that I'm going to go to, Psalm 24. Just wanted to read that so you knew where Paul quoted that from. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth, the entire earth, the dirt on the earth, the sky and the heaven, the water that runs through it, the earth is the Eternal's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So everything belongs to God, and yet God tells us to tithe on the increase, not on everything that we have, but all the new stuff that comes in. God tells us to tithe on that. So why does God ask us to tithe? That's really the question. Oh, wait a minute. I said that wrong. God does not ask us to tithe. He demands it. God demands the first tithe. He doesn't ask us. It's not something that you can decide upon. You can't decide where to put it. You can only decide whether you're going to do what God demands. But there is a reason. There's a reason, and it's a legitimate reason. We're going to get to that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and take just a little bit of time to savor some of the scriptures that we're going to read. Deuteronomy 8 is a really good one. Now, I want to kind of bring into your consciousness what I was thinking about. This is at the end of Moses' life. Remember, 40 years he was a prince in Egypt. 40 years he was a shepherd in Midian. And then the last 40 years of his life, he was taking people like us. I know you don't believe that, but it was. People like us, he was taking them through the wilderness to the promised land. You and I have not arrived yet. We're not in the promised land. Listening to Mr. Howe's message explains to us as graphically as we can hear that we are not in God's kingdom yet. We are still on the road. We are going toward the promised land, but we are not there yet. Deuteronomy 8 is a reflection by Moses at the end of his life. He's thinking about things at the end of his life. He's been through a couple, at least three, big jobs. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Now, Moses didn't think up these commandments. God thought up the commandments, the Eternal, and they gave them to Moses, and Moses was to pass them on to the people so that you may live and multiply. Multiply is good. And go in and possess the land of which the Eternal swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Eternal, your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you, to make you humble, and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Suzanne and I like to say this now. We've been traveling that road for 44 years. It's not as many as some other people in here. Some other people in the church, in this building right now, have been traveling this road longer than 44 years. But But for the 44 years that Suzanne and I have been traveling this road toward the promised land that we aren't to yet, it's been a pretty good time. It's been a pretty good time. Verse 3, so he humbled you. He humbled you. Have you been humbled? If you haven't been humbled, you haven't gone the right way. You need to be humbled. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. That was one of the favorite scriptures that Jesus Christ stated to his small little group, those 12 guys. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. Moses goes on to say, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And yet, we know that we've all had problems. My clothes have worn out. I have some new shoes, you know. But God took care of Suzanne and I. You should know in your heart, and then this is, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son or corrects his son, so the Eternal, your God, corrects you or chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Eternal, your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Eternal, your God, is bringing you into a good land. And then this sounds like something that you would say to somebody who lives in Southern California. A land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs that flow out of valleys and hills. And whenever I read that, I always think of Yosemite, you know, where the water's flowing in Yosemite. Because we don't, you know, we had a couple of weeks ago, we had a pretty good rain. But we don't usually have that. It's not common, but remember, Moses is talking to these people, and they were still in the wilderness. They were still going. But he was talking about the promises that God had made to Moses to pass on to the people. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. And when we think about it, California is pretty blessed as far as the Central Valley goes with a lot of good things. And I like to think of the Clark's avocado grove that is growing smaller as the water is cut off to them. I mean, it's hardly fair. We have pomegranates, and sometimes we have a pomegranate crop. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. But, I like to put in but here, but when you have eaten and are full, Moses says to the Israelites, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he is giving you. Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes. That's three things. It's not just commandments. Commandments, judgments, and statutes. They're all in force. They're still in force. If they're not in force, it's explained in the New Testament which things have been changed. But it's not just God's commandments. His commandments, his judgments, and his statutes are all still in force today. And then verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. I like to think our house is beautiful. It's not a mansion, but I like to think of our beautiful house. That lady there, Suzanne Keeps, really nice. She, you know, I like to think of that because that's a blessing that I have. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and listen to this, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. And then God brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. Now we're coming to the point. Moses was making a short story long, but it's a good story. I like the story. I like the story. That he might humble you. We don't just get baptized, have hands laid on us, and immediately everything is cool. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. He will humble us so that he might test us. And then the end of that sentence, to do you good at the end. That's the point. One of the reasons why we tithe is because we don't want to. We don't want to give away my money. And yet it says here that everything belongs to God, and he allows me, or us, all of us, to decide. He allows us to decide whether we're going to capitulate to God, who gives us every good thing that we enjoy. Because otherwise, verse 17, then you might say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Not true. Not true. You need to remember the eternal your God. It is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is at this day. So, why does God demand that we tithe? God demands that we tithe, Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, to do us good in the end. To do us good in the end. We are not quite at the end yet. If you were to ask me, if we were to talk about this after services, I would say that we're in the time of the end. We're very definitely in the time of the end. Things are going on that are horrible. Mr. Howe brought up one of those, and it's disregarded by many people in the country that we live in, disregarded entirely and not even considered to be wrong or bad or any other thing. So, what does the church use first tithe for? Well, uses it to print the magazine and the booklets. And we have a good magazine. We have good booklets. They explain thoroughly our beliefs. They use first tithe to pay for the TV show and the internet presence. The internet presence is becoming bigger. The TV is perhaps not quite as big, but as it used to be huge. And first tithe is also used to pay the salaries of those people who are dedicated to teaching us God's truth, such as, you know, Mr. Weber is paid from first tithe. Mr. Weber then pays a tithe of his salary, you know, so that he doesn't, get away scot-free. Is that what they say? But a lot of people do what they do without getting paid, and we don't have enough pastors to cover all of our churches, but I just wanted you to know that first tithe is used to pay the salaries of the pastors. Now, there is a second tithe, which God commands us to save, to use primarily during God's holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. And there is a third tithe, which is used to help widows and orphans, and which does need to be discussed in more detail at another time. But first tithe has always been and still is holy to the eternal. you and I can keep First Tithe holy by how we use it, who we give it to, how we do that. But we can't make it holy. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can do or I can do to make that First Tithe holy. God set it apart as holy. And God, both Father and Son, demand that we honor them by paying our first tithe. Please remember why. To do us good in the end.